Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
Well, this morning, we're going to be finishing up our six-week sermon series that we've been in, looking at the first half, the narrative portion of the Old Testament book of Daniel, and that means we're going to be today in chapter 6, and you can find the passage we're going to be looking at printed in your bulletin, so if you want to open that up or turn to Daniel chapter 6 in your Bible. We're going to be covering the whole chapter, but I'm just going to be reading right now the verses that you see printed in your bulletin, verses 1 through 11, and then verses 16 through 23. And so let's hear now God's word to us this morning. So Daniel chapter 6, starting in verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "Oh, King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then verse 16, then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, thinking about what we just sang, I do pray that you would teach us to abide. Teach us to abide in Jesus. And I pray that, that would be a part of what we're even doing and trying to do together this morning as we come to this passage, as we sit under your word. Would you use it by your spirit to speak to us, to give us a sense of your love and guidance and what you're calling us to do and who you're calling us to be. I pray that you'd use it to that end this morning in all of our lives here today. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. This Tuesday, the pastors at Hope, we had our quarterly presbytery meeting. And if you're not familiar with Presbyterianism and what things like that mean, this is just our regular meeting of pastors and elders in the PCA churches in the area. But it was an interesting day for me to be sitting in presbytery because Tuesday was the 7-year anniversary of my ordination as a pastor in our denomination. 7 years ago on November 19th, 2017, here in this very sanctuary, I was ordained and installed as a pastor here at Hope. Some of you might have even been there, been here for that if you've been around that long. But not too long ago, I ran across this date, remembered it, and I put it in my calendar so that I could remember it and mark it every year as it came, because I'm usually not very good at doing that kind of thing, at remembering and reflecting. But Tuesday, I saw this come up in my calendar while I'm in this meeting, and I'm sitting there doing a little bit of reflecting. And what came to mind first as I thought about it was gratitude. Gratitude for God's grace and what he's done for me and in me over these past 7 years. And then amazement, just like amazement that God's called me to be a pastor. But most of all, what I felt and continue to feel as I reflect on it is desire. Desire specifically to keep going, to stack more years, eventually decades, hopefully. Desire to be faithful over the long haul. And I don't feel that only in my work and in calling as a pastor. I feel that in my marriage. I feel that with my family, with my friends. I feel it in all of my life with God. More and more God has put on my heart this desire to keep going, to stay the course, to keep running the race faithfully and well for as long as God gives me. This desire to have my life marked by a longevity. And that's what's resonated with me so much about our passage today as we wrap up our series on the first half of the book of Daniel, because longevity is what we see with Daniel. And it's a longevity of the most important kind, longevity in the area of faithfulness to God. It can be easy to miss here, but as we get to this point in the book in chapter 6, Daniel is not a young man anymore. A lot of time has passed since he was that teenager we saw back in chapter 1, freshly taken from his home in Judah and brought to Babylon to live and serve as a slave. He's probably in his 70s, maybe even his 80s now. At this point, he's seen a lot of kings come and go. He's lived a lot of life, and yet through it all, he's stayed faithful. He's not been perfect or sinless. We don't know his whole story, but we know that. But we know he has stayed faithful. He's been faithful to God over all these years living as an exile in a foreign land. And that makes him a great person for you and me to look at and to learn from, because that's what we want. Like, that's the goal, not to learn how to live faithfully for a few months or years or a few key moments in our lives, but to do it over time for the long haul of our journey as exiles in this life. And so today we're going to look at Daniel in this story and see what we can learn about longevity, about faithfulness to God over time. How did Daniel do it? How did Daniel stay faithful so well over such a long period of time? How did he get here, and how can we? We can at least begin to answer that question by seeing here in this passage three things. First, something Daniel learned. Second, something Daniel practiced. And finally, something Daniel trusted. So let's just work through those three things. First, something Daniel learned. Something Daniel learned that allowed him to live faithfully as an exile for so long. And what is it? What did he learn? Well, Daniel learned what it looks like to live as an exile. Daniel learned what it meant for him to live a faithful life in a place that wasn't his true home. In other words, he got clear on what it was God was calling him to do and to be in this role. And you can see that really well in the first part of this story. To begin with, you see Daniel learned living faithfully as an exile meant serving the world and the people around him. As we've seen, Daniel has been a faithful servant in Babylon for a long time. And here he's still at it. He served Nebuchadnezzar that king for many years. He served Belshazzar, and now it's King Darius, and he's serving him very well. So well, in fact, that at the beginning of our passage tells us Darius has big plans to promote him. Look at verse 1. It says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom." That's the kind of servant Daniel was. Verse 3 says he had an excellent spirit in him. That's why Darius wanted to promote him to the highest position in his government. It's like Joseph in the book of Genesis, who was promoted to a similar position in Egypt years before. And having an excellent spirit must mean Daniel was good at his job. It must mean he brought great thoughtfulness and wisdom and a good work ethic to the role. It must mean he did excellent work. But from the context of the whole story, it must also mean there was something excellent just about the way Daniel carried himself. Not only the excellent outcome of his work, but the way he went about it, the way he treated people, the way he loved people, the way he served others as he led and made decisions and carried so much responsibility. It must mean that he stood out, that he was different in the way he played his role. And you see this in the passage and just how much Darius loved Daniel, how upset he is when he realizes he can't do anything about this decree and he can't reverse it. And it can't be that he's only upset about it because he's going to miss what Daniel brings to the table from a production standpoint. But you see, Darius really loves him. It's about Daniel's person. And this leads to the second part of what we can see about that Daniel learned about living as an exile. He learned it meant serving the world around him, but he also learned it meant not getting too attached to it, not getting too caught up or too shaped by the world and its values. Because on the one hand, you have Daniel rising up the ranks, coming into so much power and influence. But then on the other hand, he seems to be so free with it, doesn't he? We'll get to it in a few minutes, but this is clearly not what he's after. It's not what's driving him. It's not the goal of his life. I mean, he's willing to let it all go when it comes into competition with his relationship with God. There's such a freedom he has. And you see it before that, too, even as the other high officials decide they want to try and get rid of him. And we don't know if it's because of their jealousy of him being promoted ahead of them, or if it's that he's not willing to cut some corners that they want to cut. Maybe it's both. We don't know. But verse 4 says, "Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom." So they want to find something on him, something about him that can get him out of the picture. But then the second half of the verse says this, "But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him." As much as they dig, there's nothing there. None of the things they would normally look for with political leaders like this, and these would have been people who knew what to look for, they're not able to find anything. All they find is faithfulness. They find so little on him, in fact, they have to conclude in verse 5, they say, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." They're like, if we're going to complain against Daniel, it's got to be something that has to do with his God. We've got to find something there. We're not going to find it anywhere else because that's what Daniel's about. That's the thing he's so attached to. So you see a textbook illustration in the life of Daniel of what it looks like to live as an exile, what it looks like to be a citizen of the kingdom of God living in a foreign land. It looks like serving the world and the people around you, giving your very best to them, yet it looks like doing that with a healthy detachment, with a holy indifference to it all. The world and the things of the world aren't the things that are driving you and shaping you. God is. And so you're free. You're free to serve well. You're free to rise in the ranks, to be noticed and rewarded for those things. But you're also free to let them go if and when they might be taken from you, especially if they conflict with your allegiance to God. What we see with Daniel reminds me of a story I heard this week about one of the desert fathers, and these are people who left society in the 3rd through 5th century and went out into the desert to try to seek God in a more contemplative way. But this is a paraphrase, but as the story goes, there was a man who came out to see one of these well-known desert fathers, and he wanted to learn more about holiness. He wanted to come and ask this father, how do I become truly holy? And so he came and he asked this question, and the desert father gave him an answer, and he said, all right, well, here's the first thing I want you to do. I want you to go out tonight to the cemetery, and I want you to curse all the graves. I want you to spend the whole night doing that, then come back the next day, and we'll talk about it. So the man goes out, he spends the whole night cursing the graves, then he comes back, and the desert father says, well, what'd they say? And he says, well, they didn't say anything. You know, big shocker there. But then he says, okay, well, now here's what I want you to do tonight. I want you to go back to the cemetery, but this time I want you to bless all the graves. I want you to praise them all, and then come back and we'll talk about it again. So again, same thing. He did that all night. Then he came back the next day, and the father says, well, what'd they say? And he says, well, nothing. They didn't say anything. And then here's the punchline of the story. The desert father then said to the man, when you were dead to both criticism and praise, then we can get started. Because that's where holiness begins. And that's what we see with Daniel. That's the sort of place he's come to. He can serve well and be promoted all the way to the top, and yet he can lose it all and be thrown all the way down into the lion's den. He's free. And that's how he's been able to live and serve for so many years in so many different circumstances and situations, good and bad, and still flourish and stay faithful. So first, something Daniel learned. But then second, something Daniel practiced. And I love this because our tendency is to see something good, something beautiful we'd like to strive for, and then think, well, I should just be able to do that. Like right here and right now in this moment. Our tendency is to look at the way Daniel lived so well, the way he was in the world, but not of it, as we say, and say to ourselves, well, I need to start doing that. I'm a Christian too, like Daniel, so that's what I should do. I should be able to do that. But the problem is, that's not how it works. That's actually not how anything works in any area of life, including in our spiritual life. Dallas Willard, who's a great writer on the process of spiritual formation and spiritual practices, has been super helpful for me in the way he talks about this. And in the beginning of his book, The Spirit of the Disciplines, he shares the example of a young kid watching a professional baseball player. And he says, you know, you have a kid who watches this person they idolize, and they want to do everything just like this player. They want to pitch like this player. They want to run like this player. They want to hit like this player. And so what they do is they watch this person, and then they get in their little league game and they try to do it that way. They try to be just like this player they love. But what happens? Inevitably, they're not able to do it as well as this player, of course. And that's partly because, you know, the professional probably had so much natural talent to begin with, but more than that, what the young kid doesn't see is all the practice and time that got this player to that point. It didn't just happen overnight for them. And Willard goes on to say, quote, what we find here is true of any human endeavor capable of giving significance to our lives. We are touching upon a general principle of human life. It's true for the public speaker, or the musician, the teacher, or the surgeon. A successful performance at a moment of crisis rests largely and essentially upon the depths of a self wisely and rigorously prepared in the totality of its being, mind, and body. And Willard goes on to say that's how it is as well in our life with God. As we come into relationship with God, and as we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and as we receive God's grace and power in our lives, we still need to practice. We still need to be formed if we're going to live the kind of life in God we want to live. And that's what's happening. It's what we see with Daniel. After the high officials decide they're going to find a way to get him out, verses 6 through 9 tell us about how they go to the king and they come up with this plan where they say, here's our idea for you. If anybody in the kingdom prays to anybody other than you, they're going to be thrown in the lion's den. And, you know, it's flattering to the king, so he's like, okay, let's do it. And he signs off, and it's put in place. But then look at verse 10. What does Daniel do after this happens? Verse 10, it says, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. And he got down on his knees 3 times a day, and he prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. And the key here is that last phrase, as he had done previously. Even with the decree and the danger associated with it, Daniel continues to do what he's always done. He gets down on his knees 3 times a day and he prays. He doesn't suddenly rise to the occasion or try to decide he's going to make a big stand. He just does what he's always done, what he's probably done for years and years and decades and decades. The Navy SEALs, they have a quote some of you may have heard before, but it says, under pressure, you don't rise to the occasion, you sink to the level of your training. Under pressure, you don't rise to the occasion, but you sink to the level of your training. That's what Daniel does. He doesn't rise to the occasion, but he sinks into the level of his training, and he continues in his regular practice of being with God, of communing with him in prayer all throughout the day, 3 times, probably morning, midday, and evening, to center his whole life and being around him. And the point is, it's this regular practice that allowed Daniel to stay faithful in this big moment of trial, and it's this regular practice that allowed him to be able to live faithfully in general for so long. It's what got him to the place where he could be so free. This is how he got to the place where he could serve faithfully and be successful when those seasons came, but then also be able to let it all go because he was so immersed in God and what's really real, because that's the reality he was so used to living in. It's the reality he was so deeply formed in after all these years. And I know for me personally, looking at the concept of spiritual practices or spiritual disciplines this way is so helpful, because I see it's not about me doing these things so that God will be proud of me. Or it's not about me doing these things so that God will be happy with me, or so that I'll do what good Christians are supposed to do and I won't feel bad about myself. But it's helped me see that I do these things because God really wants to do something in me. I do them because God invites me into this space where he wants to mold me and shape me. He wants to make me into the person he's created and called me to be, so I can live faithfully and well for him over a long period of time, so I can be free. So yes, Daniel learns how to live well in the empire, in the world, in the normal days, and in the big moments of crisis like this one in the lion's den, but he does it as he's been deeply formed by God in his inner being through his regular practice of being with him. So there's something Daniel learned. We see there's something Daniel practiced, but there's one more thing for us to look at, and it's something that goes even deeper. And it's something Daniel trusted. Something Daniel trusted that drove him to God in the first place, something that made him want to be with God 3 times a day for prayer like he had been for so many years, something that made him want to serve God so well and so faithfully over time. There's something Daniel trusted and knew about God that gave him the motivation to live the way he did. And that's what we see at the end of the story. And so Daniel, he's found out. His consistency in prayer makes him it makes it very easy for his enemies to catch him. Immediately after the decree is signed, they go to Daniel's room, and no surprise, there he is. He's down on his knees praying again. And even though King Darius doesn't want it to happen and does his best to try and stop it, because these orders like this at the time couldn't be revoked, he can't stop it. And so in goes Daniel. He goes into the den of lions. Verse 17 says a stone was even placed on top, so he couldn't get out. He's completely shut in for the night. But what happens? Well, Daniel's not alone. The next day when Darius rushes to see if he's okay, Daniel responds and he tells him this in verse 22. He says, "My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no harm." And we don't know who the angel is, but just like God did for Daniel's friends in chapter 3 in the fiery furnace, he sent an angel, a messenger, to come and be with him and to shut the mouths of the lions, to rescue him. And then we read in verse 23 that the king, after this, was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. He had trusted in his God. And what did Daniel trust about God? Daniel trusted in God's love for him. Daniel trusted in God's faithfulness to him and God's care for him, his ability to keep him, to provide for him, and ultimately to save him. And that's what did it for Daniel. That's the secret and the key to understanding his life. It's not that he was so great that he decided to want to serve God well in exile, that he was going to do that by being super consistent in his devotional life with God. Yes, he did those things, but they are the result. They're the fruit. They're not the goal and the power. They're not the gas, if you will. But that's God. That's God and his glory and his majesty and who he's been to Daniel over all these years, through all these hardships and trials. Daniel trusted not in his ability to be faithful to God, but in God's ability to be faithful to him. And that's what made him who he is. That's the thing that gave him such longevity to make it to the end and to be able to go into the lion's den with such peace. And that's how transformation happens in our lives. That's how it works. That's where it starts. Not with our love and faithfulness to God, but with God's love and faithfulness to us, with his ability and his commitment to us, not the other way around. And that's the good news of the Christian faith. That's kind of the point. That's what it's all about. And that's what we see when we look at Jesus, who years later would come and enter the greater lion's den for you and me. I mean, there are a lot of similarities between Daniel and Jesus. Like Daniel, Jesus left his home in heaven and came to live as an exile in a strange land. Like Daniel, Jesus was also falsely accused. And when he was brought before Pilate, Pilate also couldn't find anything wrong with him. And like Daniel, Jesus was condemned and sentenced to a death he didn't deserve. But there's one big difference. Unlike Daniel, no one came in to get Jesus out. His father didn't send anyone in to be with him, but he was alone. And he stayed alone, and he was crushed and torn apart on the cross for all our faithlessness and sin. And he did because God is faithful. Because God loves people like you and me, not superhero Christians, like Daniel kind of appears to be here at the end of his life, but very normal ones. Sinners, failures, those of us who are often very weak in our faith. God pours out his patient, long-suffering love on us so we can become, so we can enjoy his love and communion and ultimately become people who do love and serve him and others faithfully and well. And so as we finish up our time this morning with Daniel after these 6 weeks, we do need to take a good look at Daniel and see him as a great model for us to look at, a great model of faith, a model of longevity, being faithful in exile for a long time. We do need to learn from what he did and the way he did it. But most of all, what we need to learn about isn't Daniel, but it's Daniel's God, the God we see most fully in Jesus Christ. And the God we can get to know intimately in him. And we need to get to know him ourselves, like Daniel did, so he can make us faithful, so he can make us people of longevity, people who are faithful for the long haul, even in the moments, the lion's den sort of moments that we'll face along the way. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you are a God who's faithful to us first, and that any degree of faithfulness we can have to you is solely the result of you first pursuing and loving us. Thank you for how we've gotten to see that run through this whole book as we've studied it, and thank you for how we get to see that most of all in Jesus. I pray that by your Spirit you would help us to see it more clearly today, help us to believe it more deeply and to be transformed by it so that we would be people who can more and more live these faithful lives to you as we live as exiles here in this world. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.